and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle located in Danville, Virginia. The following sermon is by Alan Payne, student pastor at the Tabernacle, and was recorded during our Sunday morning service. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God this day. Turn in your Bibles as we join Pastor Alan for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
Well, good morning. I was told I could use Katie's props for Christmas at the Tabernacle, so thank you for allowing me to make this entrance this morning. So just a little taste of what you'll get Saturday, as you make your plans to be here Saturday for Christmas at the Tabernacles. That's what I'm supposed to say, right? All right. Happy Thanksgiving. I hadn't had a chance to speak to all of you, so I can umbrella it with all of you and say, hope you had a good one. Please do bring prayer for those three families. You know, it's tough times. Come through a holiday and then lose someone. I don't know why I get like this. This morning, what I want to talk to you, what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart, I've titled Breakthrough. We're going to be in the book of Joshua. And the Lord kind of started pointing me in this direction a couple weeks back. We were in our quiet time, and I knew I was asked to speak today, and I was just praying, Lord, what can I say? What needs to be said? What can I present to our church in a way that will be both uplifting but challenging? You know, and Annette and I were talking, and we were like, a Thanksgiving message is probably not where we want to go. So I was just praying, and we were in our quiet time in Joshua, and I came across chapter 3, and I was like, man, this was Israel's breakthrough moment, their chance to cross over the Jordan River. And, you know, we'll get to that, but the song that you just heard, when I was kind of researching and kind of just looking at the word breakthrough, and, you know, kind of look at, I'm a huge sports person. You type in breakthrough performances and you know, looked at all these sports people that had a breakout moment, and they eclipsed a scoring goal, or a breakthrough moment in NASCAR of winning 5 championships in a row. And, you know, I was like, man, that's pretty cool. And then I was thinking, well, what about musicians and having a breakthrough performance? And this video that you just saw popped up, Katie Nicole in Jesus' Name. And I thought that, hey, that's pretty cool. And the reason why is because twice it references, I pray that you have a breakthrough moment. But not only that, but this young lady's song came to be in March of 22. So just a little bit over, 20 months ago. And she just won Artist of the Year at the Dove Awards. I don't know much about Dove Awards. I didn't watch them, but I saw that she had won Artist of the Year. And then I think the reason why is because on YouTube, this video that you just saw since March of 22 has been seen 37.5 million times. That's pretty crazy. I'd say that's a breakthrough performance. That's a breakthrough music video. And then, you know, I dug into this young lady's life a little bit more, and to read about her testimony and how she'd even tried committing suicide prior to writing this song. And I thought, man, that's pretty sad. And what God can use when we just come to Him and just say, all right, what can I offer? What can I do? What can be done to encourage the people? And I'd say in 37 and 37 million views has probably impacted quite a few people. This morning, like I said, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. The thought of breakthrough. Real simple outline, 3 points. We're going to look at a fearless leader, faithful priest, and focused people. And as we look at them, as we take a look at Joshua, my plan is I want to take what we can learn in Joshua and from what history shows us for the people of Israel in this breakthrough moment of crossing over the Jordan River, not the Red Sea, crossing over the Jordan River, and then try to apply it to our lives today. What can we learn from the historical account of Joshua and apply it to us today? So, as we get started, Pastor Danny mentioned this sometime a couple of weeks back about having just a 50,000 foot view of what's going on. And I like that. I'm a visual learner. I'm not a good student. I like to kind of get my mind wrapped around where we're going. So let me just take you on a quick little history lesson up until this moment, okay? In Genesis chapter 12, we find a fatherless Abram, name changed to Abraham, was promised a big family, the nation of Israel, and land, okay? Fast forward through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Thanks to our Sunday school curriculum, Answers in Genesis helps me kind of lay it all out there and play it out. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then we come to Exodus 1, we read, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." In Exodus, we see how the Israelites are forced into bondage. Exodus 2, we're introduced to Moses, a deliverer. Not the deliverer, but a deliverer for the people. Go on a little bit more. Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt across the Red Sea. What could have been your lesson today, but praise the Lord, I'm here. That's a little inside joke between David and I. But because of the lack of faith of 10 spies and their discouraging of the people, the Israelites would cross the Red Sea and then would find them in the wilderness for 40 years, right? You remember that? They're wandering in the wilderness. The promised land is just right there, but they're stuck for 40 years. 40 years of following a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, eating manna, the Ten Commandments. Even God giving us a greater sense of His name from Exodus 34 that Danny's been talking about for the past 6 weeks. Then we come to the death of Moses. And everyone age 20 and up, if you read in Numbers, everyone ages 20 and up would come to the end of life in the wilderness before God would allow the people of Israel to cross over the Jordan River. Deuteronomy chapter 34 tells us that Joshua was appointed by God to be Moses' successor. So God has already said, hey, Moses, this is going to be the guy that's going to lead them. This is going to be the man that's going to help them with this crossing and lead them into the promised land. And then we come into Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And I'd like to read just a couple of verses here to kind of keep us going, get our minds going in the right direction. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua. It says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel.'" Verse 3, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you." Given, past tense. It's already been done. All you got to do is just go and take it. "Just as I spoke to Moses." Verse 4, "From the wilderness of Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory." God speaking to Joshua, this is the promises. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I have swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, Joshua. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. What an awesome challenge. Keep the word, the law, before you. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will be able to make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, Joshua, one more time, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 2, we see how Joshua plans out his attack. He sends two more spies over to Jericho, not to see if it can be done, because we already know that it can be done and that it's going to be done, but just to get a kind of a plan of attack. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 3. Let me pray, and then we'll take a dive into it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we can have this morning to look at history, the people of Israel, and having this breakthrough performance, this breakthrough opportunity to finally come into the promised land, a land that had been promised so many years prior. And Father, can we take this as a challenge for the tabernacle in 2024, so that way we can continue to have breakthrough performances right here in Danville, that we can continue to be a church used by you to reach our community. Father, may we look at history and learn from its examples, but also learn from its mistakes, so that way we can not do the same. Thank you for your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 3, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn over there. A couple of pieces of imagery for us to kind of think about as we read Joshua chapter 3. As I was studying, I was putting all this together. Joshua the person, as we think about Joshua the person, is a type or a picture of Christ. Once again, like Moses, a deliverer, but not the deliverer that would come in the New Testament. Another picture, as you think about the book of Joshua, the wilderness, a picture of salvation. You know, think about it. The people were in bondage in Egypt, and Moses was able to lead the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, and there was this sense of salvation, this sense of relief that they were no longer oppressed by the Egyptians. So the wilderness, a picture of salvation. Sanctification would come in moving into the promised land. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. The promised land, a picture of enemy territory. In the wilderness, the Israelites were surrounded by the enemy. In the wilderness, the enemy was to their backs, and they were grumbling, they were complaining, thinking, hey, it would have been so much better if we would have stayed there. At least we wouldn't have come out here and died. But that was bondage. Here is freedom. But the promised land would be this living life to its fullest. A picture of putting on the whole armor and taking up a battle, taking possession of what was rightly theirs. The Red Sea, as we've already kind of mentioned, a picture of Israel's redemption. Christ's death for sin, freedom from the bondage of sin. But the Jordan River would be a picture of the people's sanctification. Our death to the power of sin, life of enjoyment, of victory over sin. That's where we're going. That's where we find the people of Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan River when we come to chapter 3, and they say, all right, now here we are. We're getting ready to break through in the promised land. So, if you will, let me go ahead and read chapter 3 for us. Let's back up to 23 of chapter 2, just to kind of help us keep our minds thinking about where we're going and where we're at. The two men that were sent to spy out came back from the hill country and crossed over to Joshua, son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them, all that had happened with Rahab protecting them and keeping them safe, and the story of Rahab sharing with them her testimony. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." Very different from the 10 before, right? The 10 before said, hey, yes, the promised land is full of grapes, full of milk and honey, but there are giants over there. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, but those giants are just small in the eyes of the Lord. So Joshua rose early in the morning, he and all the sons of Israel, to set out from Shittim to come to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Verse 4, "However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits of measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over ahead of the people," so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Verse 7, Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said this, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will surely dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe." Chapter 4, when you get home, you can read about what those 12 men's jobs were. We're not going to talk about that today, but just thought I'd tell you, give you a little homework. Verse 13, "And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." Verse 14, "So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed its banks all the days of harvest." Verse 16, "That the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. A great distance away at Adam, the city which is beside Zarephath, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off also, so that the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." This morning, I want to point out just three points, three examples that I feel we can take away from Joshua chapter 3. The first one is a fearless leader in Joshua. We read in chapter 1 how he says, "Take courage and do not fear." He was reminded by the Lord, "I am with you." We shouldn't really need anything more than that, should we? We should be able to just take God's word at hand, but in our due diligence, I did a little study on what made Joshua a fearless leader. I believe Joshua was fearless because he was sanctified. He had been set apart long before this, being born possibly into bondage in Egypt. Dr. Ryrie, in his notes on the book of Joshua, says this about Joshua. He served as a personal attendant to Moses during the year on Mount Sinai. He was with Moses while Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. And, you know, as I was reading, I was thinking about this, and somebody made the point about how Joshua was one of the ones that went up with Moses, and Moses, about halfway there, just said, "Hey, stop, wait a year." He'd probably learned some patience, probably something I need to learn. As a representative of the tribe of Ephraim, he scouted out the land of Cana with the other 11 spies, and with Caleb opposed the majority report not to conquer the land. He stood up to the 10 that said, "Hey, look, we can't do this. There are giants over there." And Joshua and Caleb, the only two, said, "No, we can do this." Before Moses' death, he was commissioned as Moses' successor in Numbers 27. And he led the people in their conquest of Canaan. His outstanding qualities were faith, courage, obedience, and devotion to the law of God. Joshua was a fearless leader. He was appointed by God to be the man at this moment to take the people across the Jordan River. He was set apart. He was sanctified, in my opinion. What else can we learn about this fearless leader? He trusted God's word. As we had already read there in chapter 1, he believed the verses that said, "Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I will give you." If he didn't believe it, I don't know if he would have had the courage to do what he's about to do. He believed verse 5 when he said, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I will not fail you or forsake you." Joshua trusted God's word. He also acted by faith to motivate the people. Verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan." He acted in faith. He believed the message that God had given him. If he didn't, I don't see Joshua getting up early, being excited to go and do this. That excitement, that sense of excitement. You know, you'll have to allow me a little bit of youthfulness here. When I talk to our students, I tend to get on a little ADD, ADHD kind of mindset. And, you know, when you think about verse 1 and Joshua getting up early in the morning, there had to be some type of excitement, right? There had to be a belief, a confidence that God was going to do this. And we're in the Christmas season now, and I was thinking about something very stupid. And then I was like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to keep composure, and I'm going to try to keep this classy. And then my daughter's watching the movie last night, and I'm like, all right. Have y'all watched Elf yet? Aniston's watching Elf. And I'm studying. I'm trying to keep focused on the good stuff. And I walk into the living room at just the right moment to see this scene that I thought I would like, this would be a great example of this zeal, this excitement of wanting to get up and to motivate the people to cross over the Jordan. And I walk in, and Buddy the Elf has just entered the department store. And his boss man, the employee, is standing there with them, and he's smiling, and there's an announcement about going to happen the next morning, isn't it? The store manager or whatever his role is, I can't remember that. I probably shouldn't even stayed in the living room. I probably should have got back. But he makes this announcement at 10 a.m. tomorrow. Who's coming? And Buddy goes crazy, don't he? "Santa! Santa!" He starts acting the fool. "Santa's, I know him, I know him." Do we ever get excited about God like that? Do we get excited about God's promises like that? you know, I firmly believe, I believe this, if Joshua was the least little bit hesitant, the least little bit doubtful, the least little bit motivated, I don't think he would have got up early in the morning. I really do think that, you know, if there's something that I really am not looking forward to doing, I drag my feet to getting out of the bed. Can y'all relate a little bit at all with that? But I've told the teenagers, one of my downfalls of my faith is, you know, to get up in the morning and to do my devotions early before every morning. That's hard. Can I be honest with you? That's hard. It's hard to just set the alarm, to get up early. It's easy for me because my family leaves at 7, everybody's out the door, so I've got like 7 to 8 of just home alone, nothing to do besides read the Bible, and I can make it my time, you know, my time. But to get up before 6 to do it, hard to do, right? But now, can I confess something to you? Real easy to set the alarm clock come hunting season. Real easy to set the alarm and the thing goes off and you're like, man, I really don't want to get up. This bed feels so good. But you're like, man, but if I can get out there in the woods before the sun comes up, I'll better my chances. You know, and then all of a sudden that excitement kind of stirs you. Like, all right, I guess I'll get up now. Shame on me, right? I'm just being honest. Joshua, he acted by faith. He was set apart. He trusted God's word and he acted by faith. He rose early. He had to be excited for what was going to take place, right? He motivated the people to consecrate themselves in verse 5. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Not through me, but among you. What a great leader. Always pointing the, giving the credit to where credit's due, right? Consecrate yourselves. Get your hearts right. Get yourselves cleaned up. Wash your clothes. Take baths. Even a little, as I read somewhere else, even a challenge of abstinence, of just getting your heart and your mind focused on the Lord. One of my commentaries put it this way: first comes purification, then comes the wonders of God. We first have to get our hearts right before God can work and act and do. Along the lines of sanctification, this comes back into play here in verse 5. Personal sanctification once again takes place at salvation, 1 Corinthians 6:11. But practical sanctification takes place when we're living in the Word. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The people are about to embark on this breakthrough moment of going into the promised land, this land that I have promised to your grandparents, grandparents, to your grandparents, grandparents, all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. The promised land is now about to be yours. The opportunity to be living in the fullness of what they had been promised to do. One more example of how Joshua acted by faith, verses 7 and 8. He says this, now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that they may know, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Joshua has to be a fearless leader because he has to go to the priest and he says, hey, listen, you are about to take up the Ark of the Covenant and you got to walk into the river. It takes a fearless leader, a sense of ownership to be able to command this, because if you caught wind of verses 15 and 16 when we read of them earlier, the riverbank is flooded. The time of harvest, as I was reading and as I was studying, the time of harvest, the Jordan River often was at flood stage. It was over its banks, is what it says here in Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua, the fearless leader, goes to the priest and says, "Hey, listen, this is what's going to take place. This is our game plan. This is our play, okay? You're going to pick up the ark, and you're going to walk before the people, and you're going to walk into the water." And they did so. The leader told them what they were going to do, and they did it. I'd say that speaks for his leadership qualities. A fearless leader, Joshua, the fearless leader. A little bit of application for this. Believe God's word. Prepare your hearts and walk by faith. Believe God's word. Prepare your hearts, walk by faith. Our next example here in Joshua. I don't even know what time. All right. I got to hurry. Our next example here in Joshua chapter 3, these faithful priests that I just talked about. What made them faithful? Well, keeping with my notes, I think they were sanctified. I think they were set apart as well. I think they were called for a special purpose. You remember priests in the Old Testament were a called out priest. The Old Testament priests were a picture of Jesus coming to the Father on behalf of the people in the temple, right? But Matthew 27, 51, when the temple veil was torn, we don't need Old Testament priests anymore. We are New Testament believers, a New Testament priesthood of believers. 1 Peter 2, 9 talks about that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus is our great high priest, no doubt, Hebrews 4, but we are our own priest. They were called out. What else made them a faithful people or a faithful priest? They trusted God's word. Think about it for a second. Joshua told them in chapter 3, and he commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from it and go." Verse 8, "Moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in it." They were a faithful priest because Joshua had told them to do something that was not normal. Think about this for a second. Where was the Ark of the Covenant before? It's in the tabernacle, right? It stayed there before the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Now a new leader is making some changes. Wait a minute. Hold on. What happened to the pillar of cloud? What happened to the pillar of fire? Why are you changing this, Joshua? What? Listen, Joshua, we believe what you're saying. We're willing to take up the ark, but you want us to do what? We're supposed to go where? We're going to walk through the water. The river's flooded. Joshua, have you paid attention? The river's flooded, right? I mean, are you crazy? I mean, that's what it says, right? Is that what they said? These faithful priests have this image in my mind that I want to share with you all. This image of these guys just pulling up their pant legs and crossing over the water. One day this week, I thought it would be a good idea to take my boys hunting. Gentleman allows us to use his property to hunt, and I'm very grateful for that opportunity. And so the boys decided they wanted to go hunting. And I said, "All right, hey, let's go." Mason, 11, does great. Micah, age 8, not so much. But hey, we're going to spend some good quality time together. Well, as you recall, it rained a lot the beginning of this week. I'm a terrible dad. I didn't think about that. All I could think about was it was like 60 degrees. We ate lunch. We go out. It's probably too hot to go hunting, but hey, we're going to have a good time together. We drive to the farm, and you know, they have their boots sitting there, but their boots are insulated. They got on socks. They got on all these warm clothes because it's going to get cold. So the good dad that I am, I just say, hey, boys, come on, leave your Crocs on, and we'll just walk and hunt in our Crocs. Great plan, right? 60 degrees, we're warm. Maybe our feet are going to get a little bit cold, but not a big deal. I mean, we can manage. We walk away from the truck a ways, and we get ready to cross over the field where we're going to hunt. And then I take one step with my Crocs, and all of a sudden I feel this sense of cold on my feet. And I look down, and the grass and the straw from left over from the corn just kind of just goes right underwater. And so I'm at this moment here of saying, all right, do we walk back to the truck, which is a long ways away, and get boots so we can cross over this water? Or do we just hike up your pant legs, pull your socks off, and come on, boys, let's walk right over there. Right over there is a stand, and we're just going to go right over here and hunt. Well, I don't know if you know this about boys, but when you got two of them together, one of them, at least in my house, one of them always wants to make sure that they're going to outdo the other. So what do I see? Oh, if this is what dad's doing, oh, I'm doing it too. Pulling off their socks, pulling up the pant legs. All right, dad, if you're saying we're going across this, I guess that's what we're doing. They're tucking their socks in their pockets of their coats, and they start walking. They're like, dad, this water's cold. I'm like, yeah, come on, let's go. We're going right over there. Oh, my feet are cold, dad. Faithful priests are challenged to take up the ark, step into the water. And then when you do, God's going to work the miracle. But you got to step out in faith. So they did. They acted by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or proof of things unseen. Just to remind you, verse 15, it says, and when those who carried the ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water. Verse 16, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up. They stepped out in faith. Believe God's word. Believe His promises. Prepare your hearts. Walk by faith. The last of our three examples here from Joshua chapter 3, a focused people. What made them focused? Once again, I think they were sanctified. I think they were called out. They were different than those before them. Think about this. Deuteronomy 34, 8 and 9 says this. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did all as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua had been told, be strong. Verse 17 of chapter 1, the people responded to Joshua, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. They were a focused people. They were told to consecrate themselves. These acts of purification. Charles Wagner in his book said it best. Can we expect God to bless our lives when we knowingly harbor sins or are suffering from a lack of commitment? One other thought that I believe of why they were sanctified or they were called out or they were different is because they had just seen all of their family members, 20 years of age and up over the last 40 years, pass away. They had seen how God had already said, hey, listen, because of your grumbling, because of your unfaithfulness, everyone ages 20 and up are not going to cross into the promised land. They were sanctified. They were set apart. Second thing is they trusted God's word. Every place, Joshua 1:3 says, every place that you step will be yours to possess. And they acted by faith. As I said before, in the wilderness, they looked back at what they had. In the promised land, they're told to look forward to defeat the enemy and possess their land and rest. Possess the land that is before you. It's yours for the taking. All you got to do is just go over and get it. Focused people, believe His promises, prepare your hearts, walk by faith. So let me try to wrap this up. So how can we take Joshua chapter 3 and try to apply it to our lives? How do we take Israel's breakthrough moment? God says, hey, all you have to do is you just have to go in and possess all that I have given you. Key word, possess here. It's funny. Verse 10, I thought about this when I was reading through it earlier. Verse 10, it says, and the Lord your God will do this. He will dispossess from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. He's going to dispossess them. All you have to do is go and possess it. This breakthrough moment of going into the promised land after years of hearing about it, hearing stories about it, being told all about it. Hey, this is what God has done. This is what God did when we crossed over the Red Sea. This is what God did back in Jacob's life and Joseph's life. We even remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. All the things that God had done up until this moment. Israel standing here on the riverbanks about to cross over this breakthrough performance in the promised land. Question for the tabernacle is, where are you located? Where are we at in the close of 2023? I believe that we have some possibly still over in Egypt. With a church our size and people that are often visiting and frequenting our doors, I believe that there may be some here today that's still living in a life of bondage. You need to be set free. Today can be the day of salvation. I also believe that there are possibly some people that are called out of bondage, but maybe not fully living life to the fullest. Maybe they're no longer burdened by the thought of living a life separate or separated from God. But maybe they haven't understood what it means to be a Christian. They haven't fully possessed all that it is to be a Christian. Maybe you're still in the wilderness of saying, hey, listen, at least I'm not there anymore. But you don't realize that the enemy set before you and God is saying, hey, look, I want you to go out and fight. And then I believe there's some others. We've got a great church. There's others that are willing to say, hey, yes, I'm there. I'm ready to put on the armor. I know it's going to be a battle. It's an everyday battle. It's an everyday fight. I'm willing to suit up and take it to them. Real quick, flip over to the book of Ephesians. Pastor Danny taught on Ephesians a couple weeks back, maybe months. I didn't look it up. I just know that he talked about the book of Ephesians. And in my study on Joshua, somebody said that the book of Ephesians mirrors a lot of what takes place in Joshua. When Danny taught through the book of Ephesians, we learned that in chapters 1 through 3, we learn who we are in Christ, our riches in Christ. It's all about doctrine, chapters 1 through 3, the believer's blessings in Christ, what God has done for us. Well, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I had to get my Wiersbe commentary to help me with this because I didn't want to try to remember all this myself. Verses 3 and 4, He's chosen us. Verse 5, He adopted us. Verse 6, He accepted us. Verse 7, He redeemed us. Latter part of verse 7, He forgave us. Verses 8 through 10, God revealed His will to us. 11 and 12, He gave us an inheritance. He sealed us in verse 13. He has given us what would be referred to as an earnest through the Holy Spirit in verse 14. He's given us spiritual understanding, verses 17 and 18. He's given us a hope of our calling, verse 18. He's given us an inheritance, verse 18. And he's given us the power to know his power, verses 19 through 23. Hey, Tabernacle, I don't believe that we're a church that's been wandering for the last 40 years. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am saying is in 4 weeks, you're going to celebrate Christmas. 5 weeks, we're going to start 2024. Getting a little ahead of myself. What do we need to possess in respect to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All these things I just told you about chapter 1, all these blessings, who we are in Christ. What do you need to possess today as far as to where you can take into chapters 4 through 5, 4 through 6 of being our duty, our work for Him, getting on task for what is set before us, a life of joy, not happiness. Somebody I look up to and respect explained that to me really well. It's a difference between happiness and joy. A life of grace and mercy to the people that are around us. A life of being leaders, fearless leaders in our workplaces, taking stand for God's word, for the truth. Faithful priests who are taking up the presence of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of the Lord. We need faithful priests to take up the presence of the Lord into our day-to-day activities. On the ball field, in the gym, representing God well. We need focused people who are saying, we're going to study God's Word. We're going to believe God's Word. And we're going to grow because of it. Believe His promises. Prepare your hearts. Walk by faith. Hey, Tabernacle, last question for you. What do we need to do in 2024 to have a breakthrough performance? Is God done with the Tabernacle? Is there still work to be done? Then what can we do together to learn from history? Because I would call your attention, if you know the Old Testament, unfortunately, the people of Israel, they were challenged. They had this fearless leader. They had every opportunity to cross over the Jordan and to possess everything that the Lord had laid before them. But if you know anything about Israel and you know anything about the Old Testament, not too long from now, they get lazy. They get a little complacent and they stop possessing the land that was promised to them. They even allowed their enemies to live beside of them. They were willing to just say, hey, I'm done with the fighting. I'm done with all this. Is it really that big of a deal? Do we really have to kill them all? If we're supposed to learn from history, then Tabernacle, I propose to you that I think that there's still more work to be done. I think that the Tabernacle can still be used here in Danville, but we've got to be willing to say, hey, look, thank you for the example. Thank you for the leadership of Joshua, the faithful priests, the focused people. But we want to do that, but make changes necessary to where we don't have any regrets. 40 years later, we've got a new leader. We got new opportunities. Are you willing to step out and do it? It's up to you guys. All we can do is just present the word and just say, hey, this is what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. Now it's up to you.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.